ministry and song. Take again and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Apologize for my voice this morning. I've gotten a cold that's going around here, so I'll move the mic up here a little closer to my mouth here so you can hear me, hopefully. Luke chapter 12. We are looking at this passage of Scripture that's all connected here from verses 13 through verse 34. Last week we looked at verses 13 through 21 and saw this warning that Jesus is giving His disciples there in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. And that's the warning that ties this whole section together. Jesus is giving us the dangers of greed. We need to watch out for this attitude that creeps up in our hearts where we want to get rich. All we think about is money and wealth. And this is what Jesus is warning against here. Probably some of you, I would imagine, maybe you've read the story. It was written in 1843. And I read recently that ever since 1843, it has not gone out of print. And of course, that's Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And it's interesting what Charles Dickens was doing with that book and with many of his other books was he was kind of commenting on problems in the society, in the English society of that day. He was kind of, you know, making his characters to sort of make fun of attitudes that he observed. And of course, the main character in A Christmas Carol is Ebenezer Scrooge. And, you know, at the beginning of the story, Ebenezer Scrooge, he really is, a greedy man. And, people come knocking on the door, would you donate some money to help feed the hungry? No, he won't do that at all. And he gets an invitation from his nephew, I think it was, would he come over for Christmas dinner? No, he refuses that invitation to come over for Christmas dinner. And then his clerk there who counts all his money, Bob Cratchit, he only begrudgingly gives him Christmas Day off. He can have the one day off to be with his family. And, Dickens was pointing out a problem there in the society of his day with that character of Ebenezer Scrooge. And at the beginning there of the book, he calls Scrooge a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. And he saw the problem there that many people had was summarized there in that character of Ebenezer Scrooge. The problem of greed. That's a problem that Jesus Christ is wanting his disciples to recognize as well. And he's not using the character of Ebenezer Scrooge, but he's giving us some reasons why greed is a problem in our lives. And you remember last week that we saw, first of all, one of the problems with greed is it distorts our relationships. It disturbs our relationships. And we saw how this man comes up to Jesus and he says there in verse 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he points out this problem of covetousness. And that led us to understand that this is what can happen in our relationships too. Greed can disrupt those. And Jesus recognized that the problem was not that they needed somebody to make a decision in their inheritance dispute. The problem was there was greed in their hearts. And that was disturbing their relationship. And then Jesus, in verses 16 through 21, he tells the parable of the rich fool. And about that man who had such a successful year as on his farm. And then the Lord came and took his life. He thought he had all of the time in the world to enjoy his wealth. And we saw that the other problem of greed is that it distracts people from God. That's what was going on in the life of that rich fool. He was distracted from God. It can distract people from God. And so we're continuing on here in this passage, and Jesus points to another problem of greed in verses 22 through 28. Notice verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Here we see a third problem of greed that Christians need to be aware of, and that is greed destroys your peace. Greed destroys your peace. You notice the repeated phrase here in verse 22. It starts off, "Take no thought," and then on down in verse 25, it's repeated again, "Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature?" And then at the end of verse 26, "Why take ye thought for the rest?" And, you know, to our minds, that phrase means, you know, don't think about it at all. But, you know, when this translation was written back in the 1600s, that phrase meant don't worry. Take no thought. It doesn't mean totally disengage your brain from any concerns about, you know, going to work or being diligent in your business. It has to do with worry, being overly concerned about something. And we see here that there is a link between what Jesus is warning about and the attitude of worry. Jesus is warning us here, beware of covetousness. And what's a link with covetousness? Well, there's a link between covetousness, greed, and worry. And so Jesus gives this explanation of why we do not need to worry, especially in the area of money. You know, that can be a subject that consumes our lives. All we think about, all we're concerned about is money and wealth. But we see here that greed can actually destroy our peace. Greed can actually make us to be worriers. But that doesn't need to be. And so Jesus gives us these reasons why we should not worry. And we see the first reason here in verse 22. I've noted that there's four. There may be more than that. But we see the first reason there in verse 23. He says, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." Why is it that we should not worry about money or worry about anything? First reason, because there's more to life than money. There's more to life than money. You know, I think that Satan wants us to think that life is all about money. You say, why do you say that? Well, you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and he had been there 40 days. And Satan came to him, and Satan said, "Why don't you just take those stones and turn them into bread? Why don't you just do that? You know, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You have all power. Just take those stones and turn them into bread, and you'll be fine." What did Jesus say in response to that? Luke chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." You know, Satan's desire is for us to be consumed with concern for our provision, for our bodies, for our wealth, for our money, to think that we must do everything to be sure that that's taken care of. But Jesus wants us to see that life is not all about money. There's more to life than money. And what else is there in life? There is the spiritual dimension. There is the Word of God. And Jesus recognized that when he was there in the wilderness, and he saw that the material provision was not his greatest need. His greatest need was living by the Word of God, being fed spiritually. And I think that the devil wants us to think that everything in this life is about having what we need physically. But God wants us to know that there's more to life than money. So we don't need to worry. We need to recognize that there's more to life than money. And then notice the reason that Jesus gives in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Second reason why we shouldn't worry, that is because you're more important than birds. You're more important than birds. Several months ago, I think it was last winter, we were going to make some birdhouses, and we got this idea for a birdhouse craft, and it was taking a paper towel roll or something, and you roll it in peanut butter, and then you roll it in your bird seat, and you hang it up. And so we made a couple of those, and they lasted about 2 weeks, maybe. And so I had a bag of bird seed. We also have another bird feeder in front of our house, and we put it in there. But, you know, I've not done anything with that bird seed in months. I don't even know where it is right now. Somewhere in the garage buried, maybe. But, you know, the birds haven't died because I haven't put the bird seed out. Because I let the bird feeders go to waste, and, you know, the birds ate all the seed, and now it's gone. But where do the birds get their food? Well, they get it from another place. Go somewhere else. They go to the next neighbor down, or they go to wherever they can find the food. They don't go out and plant crops and then harvest them, put them into barns. How do they get fed? Well, the Bible says that God feeds them. God takes care of their food. And Jesus wants us to realize here, you are more important than birds. You know, the animal rights activists, you know, they probably want us to sacrifice everything to make sure the animals are doing okay and having all that they need. But the Bible teaches us that man is made in the image of God and not animals. And God is concerned about animals. And we see that in this passage. But people are more important to God than animals. And if God feeds the birds, he's going to feed you as well. So we don't need to worry, because there's more to life than money, because you're more important than birds. And we see a third reason here in verse 25. It says, which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Here's the third reason. Because worry will not change anything. Worry will not change anything. Have any of you ever wished that you were taller? Nobody? Okay, I see a hand over there. All right, yes, all right, yes. Maybe some of you wish, you know, I wish I could be a little bit taller. Say, maybe I'll drink more milk, eat more protein, and just see if my body can try to, you know, be a little more taller. Maybe that would work. I don't know. But the reality is, you really can't do anything about your height. Even if you're really worried about it, you're really concerned about it. I wish I could be taller. Will that change anything? No, won't change anything at all. There's a possibility that the word stature here in verse 25 can have another meaning, which is the word, which is the meaning of a span, the span of a life. And it could either refer to the height of a body, your stature, or the span of your life. And there could be the thought of your life like a timeline. And can you do anything to add another cubit, another 18 inches to that timeline of your life by worrying? Psalm 39:5, it says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. There's the idea of picturing your life as an amount of time. You look at it on a piece of paper, it's got a beginning, and somewhere along the line, it's going to have an end. Can you do anything to put some more time on that timeline by worrying? No. You can't do anything to change your lifespan either. In fact, if you worry a lot about it, you'll probably take more time off of it by worrying. So worry will not change anything. Worry is not something that Jesus wants us to do here. There's more to life than money. You're more important than the birds. Worry will not change anything. Then we see a fourth reason here in verse 27. It says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Here's the fourth reason. That is because you are more important than flowers. You're more important than flowers. This past week, I was trying to get a fire going in our wood stove in the basement, and I was going through some newspapers. Crumble up the newspapers, put them in the fire, and sometimes get a little distracted. Okay, what was the news there on this day? And I noticed that it must have been from last fall. There was a picture in the paper of a tree. And what's so special about a tree that they would put it on the front page of the paper? Well, it was orange. It was a vibrant orange color. And one of the photo editors apparently thought that was amazing. They snapped a picture of that and they put it on the front page of the Mount Vernon News. A tree! The things that we see in trees, in flowers, God clothes them with such beauty in the fall. You know, people drive around and see the beautiful fall color, all the trees changing color, and the yellows and the reds and the oranges. And it's beautiful. And yet, we see that, those trees don't last. And we take a chainsaw, we cut them down. We throw them into our wood stoves and burn them. It's a temporary beauty. And Jesus is talking about these lilies here that people were seeing in his day. I don't know what kind of flowers those were, but evidently they were beautiful. And Jesus says that God clothes them with beauty in that way. And if God does that for those flowers, certainly he'll do that for us. And he says there that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, the greatest king of Israel. You remember that the Queen of Sheba came to him, and she observed everything about him. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4 says, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. So one of the things that the Queen of Sheba, when she came to see Solomon, one of the things she was impressed with there, it says, the apparel of Solomon and his people. They had some nice clothes. And yet, Jesus says that the flowers have more beauty. They're clothed with greater glory than Solomon in all of his glory. If God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Plants and flowers and trees, they're only temporary, yet God clothes them. Human beings are of far greater value in God's sight than plants and flowers and trees. And so we don't need to worry about our clothes. We don't need to worry and have too much concern about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, about the money that we have. So we have this warning here. Greed can destroy your peace. Greed can make you worry. And Jesus wants us to see that we don't need to do that. Why? Because there's more to life than money. Because you're more important than birds. Because worry's not going to change anything. Because you're more important than flowers. we don't need to worry. Greed can destroy your peace. Then we see it's a fourth purpose here, a fourth problem with greed. We see that greed destroys relationships, greed distracts people from God, greed destroys peace, and then the fourth problem here in this passage comes in verse 29. Notice verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's the fourth problem with greed. Greed distorts your purpose. Greed distorts your purpose. This week I was reading about this family called the Flying Willendas. Have you ever heard of the Flying Willendas? And they go way back. They've been tightrope walkers for a lot of years. And there's even a Willenda now. Nick Willenda is supposed to be a Christian anyway. Tightrope walker. And he performs, walks across the Niagara Falls and the Grand Canyon and things like that. But Nick Willenda's grandfather was a man by the name of Carl Willenda. And Carl Willenda was a tightrope walker. And he was a man who actually died falling off of a tightrope in Puerto Rico when he was 73 years old. That happened in the 1970s sometime. And I was reading that supposedly his wife said that for several months up until that time when he fell off that tightrope, his focus had changed. And he was concerned about falling. All he was thinking about was falling off the tightrope and making sure the guide wires were tight. And that was his purpose. And see, it ended up that that's exactly what he did. He fell off. And what Jesus is warning us here about is our focus in life. What is your purpose, your focus in life? It's something that can be distorted by greed. If your concern and your purpose is all about money, it's all about wealth and making sure you have that right, well, there's going to be a problem. we see that the purpose of greed is a problem because it's a worldly purpose. Notice verse 29. Seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. What Jesus is saying here is that when our lives are focused on money, on wealth, we are being worldly. We are acting like we're unsaved. We're acting like people that do not know God. We're acting like people that do not have a heavenly Father who looks out for their needs. Greed can distort your purpose in life. It can make you act like an unbeliever, somebody who does not have God as their Father. It's just natural for them to worry about money. It's just built in. But for believers, for disciples, it's unnatural. It's unnatural for us to have concern about money and wealth. Why? Because we have a heavenly Father. We live our life knowing that God will care for us. And so we see the worldly purpose here that we can have. There's another problem with having a purpose that's focused on greed, on wealth, and that is that it's an unrewarded purpose. It's a worldly purpose, and ultimately it's an unrewarded purpose. Look at verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When we have a purpose in life that's dominated by money, we miss out on the reward that God has promised us here. A purpose that's dominated by greed will not be rewarded, but a purpose that is dominated by God's will is rewarded. Here, verse 31 again, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek to bring everything in your life under the rule of God. Seek to obey God. Seek to help other people come to know that God is the ruler over all, and that they need to obey Him. That should be our purpose in life. That is a rewarded purpose. Very clearly it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we have a purpose in life that's dominated by wealth and by greed, we miss out on the reward. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a rewarded purpose. God's promise is that our needs will be provided for. There's some wonderful promises in the book of Psalms about God's care for His people. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It's a wonderful promise. There's no want to them that fear the Lord. And then Psalm 84, 11, another wonderful promise there. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. When we have a purpose in life that's dominated on getting all we can, dominated by getting rich, we miss out on the reward that God promises here. It's God's desire to do this. It's God's pleasure, too, in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Something that God wants to do. God wants to reward us for serving Him, for seeking His kingdom. It's His good pleasure. It's His desire to do that. this week I was reading about some of the preachers in America that were some of the most influential in our nation's history. Early on in the frontier period, there was people moving out to take a settlement. One of the first things they would do was establish a religious society. And then that society there in that little town, they would be put under a circuit of preachers that would go around, and they would preach in this one little settlement here, get on their horse, they would ride to another settlement, preach in another settlement. And there were thousands of men who were circuit riding preachers. And of course, the United Methodist Church, well, just the Methodist Church at that time, they were really good at organizing people into those circuits. And that's one of the reasons, you see, even today, the Methodist Church, you can see the organization that they had. Everywhere you go, there's a little Methodist church somewhere. Even this building used to be a Methodist church. Unfortunately, Methodist Church, they can't decide whether they should have gay and lesbian clergy today. They just can't make up their minds what they should do. But in the 1800s, they were Bible-believing and Bible-preaching. And I was reading about one of those preachers from Louisiana. He said this about his ministry. Every day I travel, I have to swim through creeks or swamps, and I'm wet from head to feet. Some days from morning to night, I'm dripping with water. My horse's legs are now skinned, rough to his joints, and I have rheumatism in all my joints. What I have suffered in body and mind, my pen is not able to communicate to you. But this I can say, while my body is wet with water and chilled with cold, my soul is filled with heavenly fire. I can say with Paul, but none of these things shall move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That's one of the reasons why America is a great nation, because of people like that. And we see the tremendous growth during that time period. In 1784, there were 15,000 members in the Methodist Church. 60 years later, there were over 1 million. Tremendous influence. Why was that? People, preachers, who were not motivated by worldly gain. They were motivated by seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They knew that all these things shall be added unto them. They understood the focus that needs to be ours in life here. The focus, a purpose of greed, robs you of God's promise. But we see in these remaining verses that it also robs you of eternal treasure. Notice verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, every so often, my wallet wears out. See, I've got my wallet here. It's stuffed. I got a lot of receipts in there. And, every day I put that back here. I sit on it. And probably in a few months, the stitching is all going to come out. And, I'm going to have to get a new wallet. I have to ask for one for Christmas, maybe next year. Ladies, probably your purse. I don't know how long you've had your purse, but same thing happens with your purse. You carry it everywhere, stuff it full of stuff, and what happens? Well, it gets worn out. And in this passage of Scripture, we have the way to get a purse that doesn't wear out. It's eternal, Jesus says. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. How do we do that? Sacrificial giving. This passage tells us that the result of sacrificial giving is a lasting investment, a treasure. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Now, Jesus didn't say sell everything that you have and give it away. But he encourages his disciples to use what you have and give it to other people. To give it to people that have need. To the spread of the gospel, the work of missions. What is that doing for you? It is giving you an eternal treasure in heaven. Sacrificial giving is a way that you lay it up in heaven. You send it on ahead. Verses 16 through 21, we learned about the rich fool. And he was successful, but we saw one of his problems was his selfishness. And all he could think about was, what should I do with all this money that I have? What am I going to do with my good harvest that I had? I'm going to build bigger barns. But one thing that never entered into his mind was other people, giving it to others. And Jesus wants us to see here that the way to have a right purpose in life, to have a rewarded purpose, is to sacrificially give the things that you have. One day there was an old rich man who visited a teacher. And the teacher took the rich man to the window and he said, "Look out the window, what do you see through that glass?" He looked out the window and he said, "I see people, I see children walking around." And okay, and then the teacher took him and he led him to a mirror. He said, "What do you see in the mirror?" And he said, "Well, I see myself in the mirror." And the teacher said, "You see, that's the difference of what a little bit of silver can do to what a man sees. A little bit of silver behind that glass changes everything." The pursuit of wealth makes selfish people. When our focus is on getting money for ourselves, and that's what we think about all the time, that's what all of our time is given to, getting more money. When we have a purpose like that, we never think of other people. We only think about ourselves. But Jesus wants us to turn away from the mirror, look outside. What are the needs around us? What can we give towards. We need to have a purpose that is dominated by the kingdom of God and seeking God's kingdom. Verse 34, I think, summarizes these lessons. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is the eternal reward, then your heart will not be selfish. Your heart will not be greedy. But if your treasure is the wealth of this world, your heart's going to be covetous. Your heart's going to be greedy. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So greed is dangerous. Wanting wealth is dangerous. Why is that? It distorts your relationships. It distracts you from spiritual things, from serving God. It destroys your peace. Greed makes you worry. And then we see that it distorts your purpose. It's a worldly purpose, and it's an unrewarded purpose. May the Lord help us to recognize the danger and to deal with our hearts this morning. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? I want to encourage you again, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you respond to the Lord today? We've considered the Word of God here, and the Lord has spoken through His Word. He's speaking to you, and the Lord wants us all to submit our hearts to Him. And so would you take these moments and ask the Lord what He would have you do this morning to deal with the covetousness and the greed that is a constant temptation for all of us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the provision that you've given to us. Thank you that we have a Father that we can come to and that we can depend on to care for us. Thank you for these encouragements that we've seen in the Scripture of your care. Lord, we pray that you would help our hearts to be committed to you, that we would be pursuing the kingdom of God with our lives and not just earthly wealth. We pray that our hearts would be moved to follow you more today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.